the book of Thessalonians. And actually, we're going to be touching base in both, but let's start in 2 Thessalonians. And tonight, before we stand, let me just sort of catch you up to where I am at. Tonight is more, I guess, of an experiment than it is anything. And I would love to start a series beginning tonight on the last days. And I know there's a lot of preachers here in Yonder that preach on the last days. But I would like for this to be something that is informative to us, something that is educational and making us aware. Yet in a lot of churches, I say there's a lot of preachers that preach, right? Yet in a lot of churches, folks are afraid to deal with Bible doctrines on the last days. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Stand to your feet. We're going to be in 2, but I want to read one verse from 1 Thessalonians. And then we'll go right to 2 Thessalonians. Someone say, praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. During the course of the message tonight, I want this to be that if you have a comment, question, or opinion, I want you to give that in. I've got a lot of notes here. I don't know that I'll get through however many. I have no expectation of covering so much tonight. I'm honestly speaking to you. I want to teach this tonight, and I don't know how far I want to go with it. I want us to try to listen to the Lord and be directed by the Holy Ghost. Is that all right tonight? Are y'all with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And just by way of introducing tonight, I want to read verses 1 and 2. And I want us to gain the right mentality. And we'll pray and we'll resume from there. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, if you're there, say amen. Notice how Paul, writing to this church, says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." How many understand that the Lord is coming? Let's agree together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We praise you this evening. We honor you. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the fact, Lord, that, Lord, we believe and know that we're living in the last days. And we understand the word has so many, many things to tell us about the last days. And Father, we don't want to be negligent in this area of Bible study. Father, we want to look to your word tonight and just guide us the way you'd have us to go. Direct us by the power of your spirit. We acknowledge you in all of our ways, Lord, that you be glorified and have your way tonight. We just praise you in advance for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated if you wish. I want to begin tonight, and again, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We may get back to 1 Thessalonians 5, not fully sure. But I wanted to read the verse tonight that we read. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And how many recognize the Lord's coming at an hour we don't think, don't know, unaware of? And yet, it's so plain in the Bible, Brother Micah, that it says he don't know the day nor the hour. Yet you find so many preachers writing books and prophesying and telling of when he's going to come. Help me understand that the Bible tells us that's a feeble effort. I think we need to focus ourselves maybe in another direction. You know, now that's not saying that we shouldn't study end time events and shouldn't study Bible prophecy and be as schooled as possible. Now, how many know what the last book of the Bible is? Say it with me. What's it called? Revelation. It's not called Deep Dark Mystery Book. What's it called again? Now somebody help me out. What does Revelation mean? It means to come to light, to know, to be revealed. If something's revealed to you, it's something that's known. But how many folks shy away from the book of Revelation, shy away from prophetic things? Yet we find there is a large portion of Scripture dedicated toward end time events, Bible prophecy, and looking at the obvious conclusion of Paul talking to the church here, says, you know this. He says, right now it's not really needful for me to write unto you, so you know perfectly. Now, how many here have a handle on end time events to where you feel confident of it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. If you want to, go ahead. I'll keep my eyes closed for a minute. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times folks shy away from such preaching. But I really feel like we need to get into it as a body, as a church. I think we need to be educated in it. I really believe, y'all, and if you feel like going out and telling somebody the statement, I'm getting ready to, you do this. You please do this. I really believe a lot of churches shy away from this because it takes away the feel good. And they forget the judgment of God. Hear me now. But if you start dealing with Bible prophecy and the imminent turn of Jesus Christ, that means that our sins are under the magnifying glass and that we need to get ready. Are you with me tonight? And again, you know, I feel the need tonight. And I'm asking you to agree with me in prayer that as we wade into this tonight, I told Brother Dennis what I was going to be talking about tonight. I said, this is part one. It may be the last part, but it's part one. And I'll tell you what else. I've got to this point. I've not prepared for next week and the week after. So I want to listen to the Lord week to week to week. And as I see the need and as we wade into this and as the Lord develops our mindset in the direction of this study, we want to listen to God. Is that all right? Is my attitude tonight all right? I hope you're with me tonight. I don't have God figured out. Some preachers got God figured out 10 weeks in advance, and I don't, but I'm just going to play this spirit. I'm going to try my best to listen to the Lord and give you the Word of God. Do you really believe we're in the last days? I know you hear that a lot. Do you really believe that? How many believe the sign of Israel becoming a nation in our generation, in our time, in these days, after, I'm going to say, at least 6 or 7 Old Testament prophets foretold of it happening at the last days? How many understand that's beyond any coincidence? How many believe that's more than a coincidence? The Bible tells us in Daniel 12 that in the last days men would run to and fro. How many understand that here in the last 100 years the ability to travel has went from stagecoach and carriage to jetliners and you could be around the world in a matter of hours? How many understand we see that, men running to and fro, and he said in knowledge being increased. And how many can see that? Every single day, and they're continuously coming out with a new technology or a breakthrough, you know, in the field of computer science and in medicine and whatever technology that's there, it's growing like crazy. And people try to put it in terms for us to understand it's exploding. And DNA research now where they can look at a strand of just nothing and tell you so much from that. I think it's amazing, and man will benefit from that. I think sometimes man may be too smart for his own britches. I want to say praise the Lord. But what does that tell you? That tells you that Daniel the prophet, speaking about 550 B.C., knew that in the last days this would explode and happen. That tells me we are in the last days. Many things point to that. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And right after this, I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Isaiah. So if you want to be thumbing around there just a little bit, I am a believer in the coming of Jesus. And there is some debate as to the timing of his coming. And I'm not talking about the day or the hour. I'm talking about the location of his coming in respect to other end-day events. And we have, and I'm going to get into this, but not tonight, if we continue. We have an event that's coming on this world called the Great Tribulation. Now, we're going to show you that in the Scripture if we go forward. And the question is, when does the Lord come in respect to that event occurring? Does the Lord come before that event occurs, while that event occurs, or after that event occurs? And there's plenty of biblical proof of that event coming. And we'll get into that. I've said that 3 times now. And I know my Lord's coming. The question is when. I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. It is a secret time. It is suddenly like a thief. Now, how many understand it being like a thief? A thief is not going to leave on your answering machine and says, excuse me, but by the way, about 2 a.m. Saturday morning, I will visit you and I will steal from you. Let me understand, he's not going to do that. But a thief is going to come at a time you're not expecting it, hopefully catching you not prepared. And when a thief comes, what is he going to do? heard a preacher preach one time, and I thought it was so funny. He said a thief broke into his house and took some things, and he said he had what he thought was valuable, this good old pair of comfortable socks laying on the floor, and the thief didn't even touch them. To him, they were valuable. But to the thief, they were not. Troy, they didn't mean a thing to the thief. The thief is coming after something valuable. How many believe Jesus? He's not a thief. How many understand who the thief is? But his coming is thief-like. There are characteristics and resemblances of his coming that reminds us of how a thief would do. So secretly, unexpectedly, at an hour you don't think, this thief's going to come and catch away the valuables of this world. And have me understand, he's talking about his church and children. Do you understand that you're a prized possession to God? You're a jewel, according to Malachi 3. You're the treasure, I believe, of Matthew chapter 12 that the Lord bought this whole world for, that he could gain me and you. It's another message. Someone say, praise the Lord. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And read this with me. By what? And by our, read it, what? Say that what first word starts with a G, good and loud. What? Gathering, an assembling together unto Him. Now, before I keep reading in this passage here, I want to talk about gathering just a minute, and we'll get into gathering deeply just in a couple moments. I believe that I can biblically show you there is a coming of Jesus in which we are gathered together and we meet Him in the air. Say those three words with me. In the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. How many know that the dead in Christ shall rise first? Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. To do what? To meet the Lord in the air. And the everlasting promise is forever will be with Him. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, but I'm going to go away, prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come again and receive you. How? Unto myself. He is that which is attractive. I'm attracted to Jesus. How many are attracted to Him to meet the Lord in the air? But I can biblically show you of a coming of Jesus that describes us meeting Him in the air. And again, say in the air. In the air. I can also show you biblically of a coming of Jesus recorded in Zechariah chapter number 14, that the Lord comes back to this earth with His saints, and His foot will touch on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will cleave in the middle, forming a valley, and there will be a battle that will occur. Now, I want to propose to you as we wade into this that He is talking about two separate times, in which the church and children of God are assembled to be with the Lord in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief. Someone say, praise the Lord. Unexpected, unannounced. I really, really believe that there will be no physical, earthly signs per se that will launch us and let us point that day out. And we know that. We'll know the season. We'll understand it's near. I don't know. This is me, Brother Micah. This is Ted 1 and 1. But I believe the Holy Ghost will arouse the children of God as that moment is occurring. And I believe if our ears are in tune with Him, just like He says, when the voice of that shepherd speaks, those that are in the grave will hear His voice and they will arise. I believe the children of God at the rapture of the church will hear the voice of the Lord and we will be changed. We will be aroused. But I will believe there will be others. Can I preach tonight? Sitting in pews that are left behind. Take that tonight. I believe this is one reason why so many folks shy away from getting into this, because it makes people take an account. Can you say amen? So, as we read this verse, we start this chapter, we begin this study, He is talking about which coming He is looking at. The coming of our Lord in which we are gathered together unto him. Now, it is my belief, and I do give you perfect permission to disagree with me, but I believe the Bible will show, and I will show you the scriptures, at least if I can tonight, how that this event will occur before that time of trouble. And it's what I believe. And, again, if you don't believe that, that's fine. I know there are a lot of good folks that don't believe that, and that's all right. How many understand, regardless of when you believe the Lord's coming, how many of you, either way, you know he's coming, and you know you need to be ready? Amen. All right, we read verse number 1, talking about by our gathered together unto him. And then he's telling the church here. Now, this is the same church that he wrote 1 Thessalonians to. How many know 1 and 2 Thessalonians wrote to the same church? If you with me, say amen. That's not a trick question. That's an easy thing tonight. So he's already told them, you already know this. You already understand this. And really, it ain't no need for me to write for you. But I believe something occurred between 1 Thessalonians when Paul wrote this letter to that church, and when he wrote the second letter, much years, weeks, however long of a time later, something occurred. And we're going to look at this, and we'll see this here in verse number 2. Notice what it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Here we go. Notice this phrase, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul wrote to another church and talked about how some talked about the resurrection being overpassed, and he really shook a lot of people. How many understand there is false doctrine going around about the last days, and we need a discerning mind, and we need a heart after God and after his word so that we have a handle. I know the rapture of the church ain't occurred yet. You know why? Because I'm standing here. How many have that same blessed hope with me? You know it ain't happened yet because you're still here. I know that if it occurred, I wouldn't be here. I'd be in a better place. But we know. Let me continue. I'm getting ahead of myself. It is said, Paul recorded this phrase in verse number 2, because between these two letters, they received a phony letter as it was from these men of God, saying that they'd missed it. They'd missed the rapture. They'd missed the coming of the Lord. And some of those, it shook. Now, I see what Paul is saying here. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled. Don't be moved by what it looks like a letter as from us. Now, let's keep reading. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word in the original Greek language, and this will sound familiar if you've read much or heard much, is the word apostasy. How many have ever heard of the word apostasy? This is what falling away first means. And the word apostasy means a defection from the truth. Now, I want to qualify that because I don't know how many times I've heard preachers look around and say, well, we only got a handful of people. And he says, well, there'll be a falling away. That don't necessarily mean a lessening of church attendance, but that means a defection from truth. You could have a house full of people that come just for the feel good. Hear me now. And get their ears tickled and get a pat on the back. I invited someone to church today. And their response was, you don't really have to go to church to be a good person. I said, you're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Going to church don't make you a Christian. Just like going into a garage don't make you an automobile, and walking into McDonald's don't make you a hamburger. How many know that? That's true. Amen. But I'll tell you what, being a good person won't get you to heaven. Keeping the Ten Commandments, hear me now, won't get you to heaven. It's having faith in Christ and walking with him. That's what will get you to heaven. We'll get into that another time. Hallelujah. I get into that all the time, but we're focusing tonight. All right. Hallelujah. God is good. Say amen. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And now it's going to describe this last day's man, and this is going to be a couple days down the road, but I want to finish this phrase, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, how many understand where we began and how he instructed them? You don't need me to write unto you. You should already be aware of this. Paul was there, and he told them of these things before the letters. And now you know what withholdeth. Now, the phrase here, withholdeth, is a word in the original language that means to hinder. Let me keep reading. This will become apparent here just in a second. Be apparently clear. That he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, say letteth, I'm reading the King James here. The word letteth here in verse 7, how many are reading that with me? I don't want to make this complicated or complex, and you don't have to understand and know Greek words to get this. This is the same word in the original language as withholdeth. And what it means is allows, controls. And I believe with all of my heart that this is the Holy Ghost-filled church resident in the world today, that this mystery of iniquity and this man of sin and these powers of darkness cannot come to full power as long as the church is here. All right, let's continue here. Hallelujah. Only he who now letteth will let until what? He be taken out of the way. That's the church leaving. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of righteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Someone say praise the Lord tonight. I want you to turn to Isaiah. And again, there was a lot of verses there, and we read several that describe what most folks call the Antichrist. Now, I want to give you just a little understanding. Antichrist only appears in one place in the Bible, in a couple verses, about three times, in 1 John. And he's talking about a spirit. Yet we describe that last day's ruler described in Revelation. A lot of folks call him the Antichrist. Have me understand that the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since the Bible was wrote back then, all this time, even till now. We know that. Amen. Oftentimes, and as we go through this and we refer to this person, this individual, whoever they may be, I more than not refer to him as the man of sin. Have me with me on that phrase. The man of sin. Isaiah 11. As you are turning there, Jesus tells us in John 12, he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The next verse says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Let me understand when he's referring about lifting up, what he's referring to. Now, we say this, I've caught myself saying this, Brother Richard, and that is if we just lift up the Lord. How many understand we can lift him up in praise and worship? And how many do that? Nothing wrong with lifting up the Lord in praise and worship, but that's not the factor that draws men to Christ. Someone say amen. He is saying, I be lifted up from the earth, signifying the manner in which he died, which was on a cross. And it's through the cross, him being raised up between heaven and earth, through the instrument of the cross, that allows us to be drawn unto him. I want you to know that door would not be open if he had not been lifted up. Now, what does the cross do? What does the cross do? It draws us. How many, oh wondrous cross, how many see the beauty in the cross? Not in the agonizing suffering death, but the fact, the way, and the price was paid. But here's the thing. It attracts us. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, it attracts us. We're drawn to the cross. I really believe that the sin-sick soul of man is attracted to the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through what he done on the cross. So when we say the phrase, talking about our gathering together, I think of that in terms of the rapture of the church and our assembling in the air. But Brother Mike, I'm drawn to him now. I'm gathered to him now. How many have made your reservation already? You're already drawn to him. You understand what he done for you. Praise God. Again, Isaiah 11, and I'm not going to have you turn to all the scriptures I've got prepared tonight. Who's got a comment? Anyone got a comment before we continue? You see, this is the time you need to take advantage of it. I don't usually quit long enough for anybody to comment. When Jacob was blessing his son Judah, knowing he's getting ready to die, going through each of his sons and two of his grandsons. And his two grandsons that he blessed right before he died was Joseph's two boys called Ephraim and Manasseh. But as he was going through each of his children and those two grandbabies, praying the blessing on him, and I thought of this when Sister Betty was praying over her great-granddaughter here Sunday morning, he pronouncing these blessings, it was prophetic in nature. Amazing things in Genesis chapter 49 and chapter 50. But what I want to read for you, and I'm not asking you to turn here, is what he said over Judah. Now, how many understand that Judah was the tribe of Israel that David came from? David being the king sitting on the throne. And how many understand it was David's seed that God promised would always be on the throne? And how many understand further that was fulfilled in Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah? Revelation called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King. Someone say amen. Having said that, if you want to make a note of this, this is Genesis 49. I want to read verses 8, 9, and 10. And again, Jacob's praying over his boy. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. How many can put Jesus in there? Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. He totally defeated the enemy. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. I believe he died in death, and they placed him in an empty tomb. Hallelujah. 3 days later, he come out victorious. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I don't fully understand, Brother Micah, that when Jacob was praying and prophesying over Judah, that he understood all that he was saying. But in this man Judah, in this tribe, our Lord and Savior came, and unto him, this king sitting upon the throne, he that holds the scepter, he that is the lion, he's the one in which everyone will be gathered to. I'm attracted to him tonight. How about you all? Isaiah 11, this whole chapter we could get into. Hallelujah. And I've mentioned this chapter on different occasions. I want to start reading verse number 7. And I sort of want to paint a quick picture of the Messiah's kingdom and how that it will be a kingdom of peace. How many know him as Prince of Peace? How many understand that he, having power over nature, stepped out on the bow of the ship and said, peace be still, the wind and the waves obeyed him? He is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. Who knows what an asp is? That's a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, before I read any more, how many know this day has not been fulfilled? Have I missed this? I just want to make sure. This has never happened, at least in the history of man, at least in recorded history. You know, I sort of get the idea and believe and feel within myself that we'll go back to that which was like the Garden of Eden, if you could picture that. But he's saying here the kingdom of the Messiah, this kingdom of peace, that even the animals will be at peace with each other. Praise the Lord. Verse number 10. Have you understand that God made amazing promises to Abraham? And how many also know that all those promises have not yet been fulfilled. And how many believe that God did not lie to his servant Abraham? Those are yet to come. And I believe part of this is going to fulfill his word toward Abraham. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, the king that sat upon the throne of which Jesus came. That root of Jesse, which I think verse 1 also refers to that. I don't have that in my notes, but that root of Jesse is talking about Jesus, which shall stand for an ensign, a flag, a banner, a symbol, something that draws people and directs people of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I tell you what let's do. Let's just lift our hands and praise him for the rest of the Lord. I believe a soul in Jesus today finds rest, but there's going to be a rest in which the devil's going to be bound. Hallelujah. The enemy will be out of the way. There'll be no more deception. The knowledge of the Lord will be all in this earth, and there'll be no enemy to deceive anymore. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you for wonderful rest. We find rest for our souls only in Jesus. We look to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to notice verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. Make no mistake, United States of America, if you turn your back on the nation of Israel, you're going to miss God. God has not forsaken his people whom he foreknew. Read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 in great detail. He talks about how he's not done with Israel yet. And we need to understand the purpose of Israel. And as we go forward and we look in the Bible prophecy, we cannot exclude the nation of Israel. We have to know that. We have to know that. But I believe this country, as it, God forbid, but as if this country moves away from Israel and opposes Israel, I believe it'll be a swift destruction of this company. That's just what I believe. There's my 2 cents worth. He says he's going to recover the remnant of his left, mentioning these various nations here. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall, read this word with me, what? Assemble. The gathering. It is in Jesus Christ that both Israel and the Gentiles come back to God. I cannot emphasize enough that Jesus Christ, his advent, his coming into the flesh, this 33 and whatever, a half years that he was here from the manger to the tomb, and all that he accomplished during that span of time is the very centerpiece of all of history. The entire Old Testament, the birthing of the nation of Israel, was the platform God used to introduce his Savior to the world so that he could do this. Are y'all ready for this? So that he could turn around what Adam and Eve done in the garden. Catch that. Are y'all with me tonight? And if we grasp that, if you leave Jesus out, I'm not going to say you've missed a great man. I'm going to say you've missed everything. You've missed absolutely everything. You can't. And that's why we took how many weeks, 8 weeks or how long, we talked about Jesus in the Old Testament and what it meant and how many maybe gained a little more understanding that he is all through this book. Jesus just isn't a New Testament idea, friends. Jesus is the Son of God, eternal with God the Father from the very eons of the past. Amen. And you can't leave him out. You can't leave him out. He is the ensign. He's the flag. He's the banner. The cause by which the remnant of Israel scattered will be assembled together, not just as a nation, which is beginning to happen and has begun to happen. It's not done yet. But they will be assembled together as a nation in the will of God, recognizing Christ as their Messiah. That hasn't happened yet. That will happen. Someone say, praise the Lord. My goodness, this is exciting. Someone said, you start talking about that, you'll scare somebody. Oh, my goodness. Don't let this scare you. Let this thrill you. Hallelujah. The more we read about this, the more I understand, well, maybe the Lord's clearing his voice right now and holding the trumpet up to his lips. Maybe he's breathing in that breath that he's getting ready to let her go. My ears are in tune. I'll hear that sound if it goes off. Hallelujah. Let me finish verse 12. Again, he's going to set up the ensign to the nations. That's the Gentiles. It's interesting that in the New Testament Greek, and y'all, I throw these words out here, and I'm not trying just to throw a bunch of words out here, But in the New Testament, the word nations and Gentiles come from the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic. How many understand and can relate that? And it means nations. Non-Israel is what the word nations and ethnos means. Someone say praise the Lord. And gather together the dispersed shall assemble the outcast of Israel. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We're in Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 2. Someone got a comment. How many will agree with me tonight and say, Brother Ted, there's times I don't always understand Bible prophecy, and I'll say amen to that myself. But I understand I need to be ready. Hallelujah. I really believe that it's by the design and intent of God that His coming for the Gentile church in this world is such a secret event, so that we know that if an event were occurring, He'd come 3 days later, that folks wouldn't see that event and rush in. He's telling us to get prepared, stay prepared, amen. Be on watch, just like that guard on the wall. You don't know what hour the enemy's going to attack. Hear me now. He's saying, church, you be ready. Not going to tell you the hour. You get ready and you stay ready. Someone say amen. I believe that's by the intent and purpose of God. All right. Isaiah chapter 2. I want to challenge you. I remember when I was 19 years old. I remember this vividly, and I've testified to this before. I was in the living room of my house studying the Bible. And it was about this time that I got a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and there was a man from Kingdom Hall. Who knows who I'm talking about? It was a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm not being hard. I believe there's some earnest people there. I do. You know, the Lord needs to help them. Someone say amen. Anyways, I was 19 years old, been saved for about 3 years. And I was studying my Bible. And I'll tell you what I was studying. I was going through the entire Old Testament, and I was making a line chart and a time chart. I was putting every prophet, every king, every secular king, king of Israel, king of Judah, and when they prophesied the line of Jesus all the way across there, and I was dating every bit of it, and I was 19 years old. And I was studying this. This is what I was studying. And he knocked on the door, and I knew enough about those folks that I knew they believed Jesus was crucified on a stake and not on a cross. And I believe He's crucified on a cross. My Bible plainly says a cross. And I want you to know that, how many believe it, just like it says. Well, he asked me, do you know what Jesus was crucified on? And I knew where he was going. I knew he wanted to have a point to argue. And I looked at him, this 19-year-old man, and he told me that he's been a teacher in the Jehovah's Witness since 1957. And I says, yeah, I know that, you know, some believe he was crucified on a stake, and some say he's a cross. I said, either way, he died for my sin. He could not say a word. Friends, I'm telling you what, if he died in an electric chair, this is what I know. I know he died for me, and I believe he died on a cross. I believe he shed his precious blood for me to be saved. I do. Amen. But here's, we got to understand, the main thing is that he paid the price for us. Amen. Now, chapter 2. The reason I said that and told that little snippet of my boring life history was when I was studying there as a 19-year-old, I found out and I noticed that Isaiah prophesied during four kings of Judah. And the beginning of Isaiah will tell you that. I noticed that Micah, the prophet, also prophesied during the same four kings of Judah. Micah is the one that said in chapter 5, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands in Israel, yet out of you will come forth the ruler of the nations. And have me understand, he was telling Bethlehem, get ready, your king's coming. And Isaiah over in chapter 7, he said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called. What's that mean? God with us. Praise God. So I see these two amazing men of God and what the Lord done in their lives. And the reason I'm saying this, I'm going to give you a note. When you get time, and not tonight, look at Micah chapter 4 and read the first three verses. Now, don't do that right now. I'm going to challenge you to do this because we're in Isaiah chapter 2. Yeah, the preacher's giving you homework. You thought you was done with that. Kids are downstairs. Brother Torin, you gave him the homework upstairs. That's all right. I challenge you to read it and compare it to what we're getting ready to read right now. Okay? If you're in Isaiah 2 and 2, say amen. Talking about our gathering together to Him. And it shall come to pass in the what? In the what? Last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. And we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears and the pruning hoofs. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And friends, I believe there's going to be a wonderful, peaceful kingdom of the Messiah. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to this assembling. Hallelujah. And there's just so much stuff I know we could get into tonight. And I sort of put myself, I'm not putting myself on the clock, I'm not putting the Lord on the clock, but I'm way past the time limit I thought I wanted to go. And it's all y'all's fault. Y'all just kept me going there. I got distracted. I'm sorry. I just get into this stuff and time gets away from me. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But here's the thing tonight. We look at the last days. Not because we're afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. But my loving, wonderful Savior Jesus, we took communion Sunday night and we celebrated the fact that He paid the price and we remembered what He done. My loving Jesus, my Savior, took my place so that this, what we're talking about tonight, applies to us. And we're caught up out of this world and going to a better place. How many believe it's going to be all right? Now, here's the thing. If God didn't want you to know that, would He have put so many scriptures in the Bible for you? Do you think the Lord says, here you go, here's your candy, and you reach out for it, He backs out and says, here's you some candy. You know how you torment a young child? Y'all don't do that. Y'all have never treated your kids that way. I know y'all. God's not that way. I tell you what you can do. You can come to the table of God and you can feast. You can read Bible prophecy. I need to close. You can read Bible prophecy and see how good He is and what He's got planned and rejoice because of it. And friends, I tell you what. I read the book of Revelation and I can't get my mind off of a lamb slain around the throne of God. That's what I see. And that's what John's saying. What did he see? He's seen your sacrifice and my sacrifice as a present payment in the presence of a high priest in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? We can be saved. Everything that applies to life. And friends, I want you to know I don't go to church to be a good person. I mentioned that. I come here because I love Jesus. I want fellowship with the children of God and I want to learn more. I want you to receive tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Sister Vicki, could I borrow you for a minute to get on the piano? We've got all sorts of music and playing talent in the church, and I forget some of it sometimes. Hallelujah. But tonight, let's culminate this service. Let's finish this service calling upon the Lord. We're going to come and gather on the altar here in a minute. I just want to challenge you to receive everything the Lord has for you. Knows your situation. He knows where you're at. How many believe God understands the obstacles that all of us have in our path tonight? He knows us better than we know ourselves. Let us agree in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We praise You this evening. Lord, I thank You for Your wonderful word. And I thank You that You're telling us, Lord, what's going to happen. You want us to be ready. You want us to be prepared. Father, thank You for Your holy word tonight. Lord, I pray that You do a heart work in the life of each and every one here. Open our minds, instruct us, encourage us tonight. Prepare us, hallelujah, reassure us, Lord. Lord, that You're in control. You know the end from the beginning. Hallelujah, You orchestrated it all by Your power. And we just trust You tonight. be glorified this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's find a place and pray. Come, everyone that would, gather around this altar. Kneel at your seat. Call upon Jesus tonight.